TV.
Matthew 24:34, KJV. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Matthew 24:34, concordant literal New Testament. Verily I am saying to you that by no means may this generation be passing by till all these things should be occurring. Oh, kaboom, explosion. This is the answer. It is the problem in the King James Version. It is the answer in the Concordant Version of why so many people have come to be a strange thing called a preterist, thinking that the return of Christ happened in 70 AD or thereabouts, that the tribulation, the trials Jesus was talking about in Matthew 24, that all the prophets warned about, was Titus sacking Jerusalem. It's like, but I can see if you're reading the King James Version why you would think that, because it sure sounded like that generation. But how much money has been placed, figuratively speaking? How many bets have been laid upon that verse? Not just that verse, but that translation of that verse. Folks, I'm telling you, translation is everything. If you get one word wrong, you're going to go off, and then you go off again, and then you go off, and everything starts on a bad foundation. We need the right translation. We have the right translation. That's what happens when you just get one word wrong. Imagine getting two words wrong, and that's what happens here. Welcome to MCTV. I am Martin Zender, known around the world as the world's most outspoken Bible scholar for a reason. Over the weekend, my sister Kelly, I just want to share this with you, found a photo of me. She ended up closing up a storage unit anyway. She was taking through some photos, and she found this picture of yours truly playing the drums, or at least posing with the drums, my drum set at home. This was probably 1979, could be 1978. I was around 20 years old, or possibly 19. Yes, that is a microphone hanging down there. Now, I could play the drums, but I could not sing. We had a little makeshift group in my basement. I was with a couple organized bands, but this particular day, can't really remember, but I must have been with a little gang down in our basement doing some, you know, jamming. So there's that. I was so happy to see that. I don't know why. I think I liked my mustache or something. I don't know. Okay, so I'm going to get into a lot today having to do with our expectation, the snatching away of the body of Christ. I'm going to comment on a Scott Hicko video from, I think it was last week, may have been 2 weeks ago, titled Prayer Amid Struggles of a Snatching Away Hope While Living Everyday Life. Yeah, that's a complex title, but every word counts. I liked the video. I'm not going to critique the video. There's nothing to critique there, but I'm going to help Scott, because Scott is honest here that he sometimes feels stress giving when he thinks of the snatching away, its imminence, and it's hard for him to transition sometimes from that expectation to then everyday life. I am going to help Scott and anybody else who has this problem. Scott gave an example, and I saw in the example a little misapprehension. So I guess this is a bit of a critique, but it's meant to be helpful. The example Scott gave is, I'm going to tweak it. I'm going to help him see that it's not the right example, and I think this is going to help everybody. In the meantime, I want to go back to 1 Thessalonians 5 and just emphasize a verse that, I'm going back to Matthew 24. Don't worry about that. I'm going to show you the two words that make all the difference. But I spoke extensively on 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 6 through 8, but not extensively enough, because here I go again. I really want to focus on this. Let me read 6, 7, and 8, And then I'm going to tell you what I'm going to focus on, which will lead us to Matthew 24, which will lead us to Scott Hickel and another revelation I had, which ends up being a correction of something I told you before that I'm not sure I was right about. Yes, mark this on your calendar. Mark this day on your calendar. I'm going to correct something I said that I believe was wrong. Get ready. Pour yourself another cup of coffee. Do what you have to do. Grab the sides of the table. Call your wife. Hold hands. Whatever you have to do to get through this. Don't worry. Don't worry. It's not a monumental, earth-shattering thing. I mean, on the other hand, but just the fact that, you know. Anyway. First Thessalonians 5:6. Consequently, then, we may not be drowsing, even as the rest, but we may be watching and be sober. For those who are drowsing at night, and those who are drunk at night. Now, that's not true. I thought this was scripture, the word of God. Those who are drunk, I know people who are drunk during the day, but anyway. Yet we, being of the day, may be sober, putting on the cuirass of faith and love. A cuirass is a piece of armor. It's not a, some people wonder, why doesn't Concordant just make this breastplate? Because a breastplate only protects your front. But where does Satan attack you? From the rear. So we need a piece of armor, protects the front and the back. And this is a strange English word, but it is an English word. And if you look it up, there it is. Piece of armor that covers both the front and the back. It's like the vest. It's called a cuirass. Putting on the cuirass of faith and love protects you on all sides. And this is what I'm focusing on. The helmet. The expectation of salvation. That is so important. The helmet, of course, we don't literally put on implements of armor. Don't go to your secondhand shop. Don't go to an antique shop and try to look for a cuirass or a helmet of armor. The helmet speaks of the head, and the head speaks of the thinking. And our greatest protection against the evils of this world and the discouragement of this world is keeping in mind, this is my interpretation of the helmet, keep in mind the expectation of salvation. I've been saying this for years. I believe it still. And when I read what Scott Hickel said, it sounds like he may want to be compromising this a little bit. Like, I can't think of this so much because it kind of clashes a little bit with my everyday life. And I don't know how to handle these two things at the same time. So it sounded to me in the video a little bit like maybe, I know this thing is going to happen, but I'm just going to have to lay off maybe thinking about it as much. That's the wrong thing to do. If I'm wrong about that, I apologize, Scott, but we need to think about it more. But I'm going to tell you how to think about it. The helmet, which is the expectation of salvation. The King James probably has hope. I'm not even going to look it up. Hope and expectation are not the same. Hope is like a wish. When you wish upon a star, and this just might happen, you don't know. It's a weak word. Expectation is you know it's going to happen, but you just don't know when it's going to happen. So it's the helmet, the expectation of salvation that makes us of the day. We being of the day may be sober. And we put on this helmet, which is the expectation of salvation. Our thinking, don't feel guilty. I know some people mock us. We have been ridiculed for thinking about the snatching away. We've even been told by some of our own that we're wasting our time. I'm not going to mention who said that, except it was Clyde Pilkington. Wasting your time expecting Christ to show up. No, we're not. In fact, that is the thing that will keep us sober. And watching and waiting. But like I said last week, we don't have to be watching or waiting in order to be snatched away. We can be drowsing and still be snatched away. But we don't want to be drowsing. I want to be alert and ready for this thing. And the beautiful thing is, I'm expecting it, and you're expecting it. And Scott Hicko is expecting it. Yes, he is. I know he is. He said so. So here's the shocking thing. Here's where I've changed my position. Hold on to your partner, your pet, your significant other. Hold on to your table, your chair, whatever you got. I have said in the past that I believe the Apostle Paul was aware of the 6,000-year plan of God. You know what the 6,000-year plan is? Using the 6-1 ratio in creation, God created for 6 days, and on the 7th day, he stopped. He didn't rest. He wasn't tired. Sabbath means stop. He stopped. And there's a really key verse in Hebrews written by Paul that there remains a Sabbath stopping for the people of God. There remains. So there's yet future, a stopping for the people of God. And we know that to be the millennium. Revelation speaks of those who will rule and reign with Christ for the 1,000 years. Yes, there is a scripture verse that actually says 1,000 years. We're not just throwing the term millennium around. It's scriptural. They will rule and reign with Christ for 1,000 years. But the key to understanding the 6,000-year plan of God. So let me go back. So God creates the world in 6 days and then stops. Literal days, by the way. Yes, I know I will be mocked in certain circles for believing it's literal days, but literal if possible. And these are, there was a day and a night, day one, day and a night, day two, day and a night, day three. Everything's spoken of as a regular day as we know it. And it is a regular day as we know it. So 6 days of creation, 1 day of stopping. And yet Paul in Hebrews speaks of a greater day of stopping. And we know that is 1,000 years in length. That's helpful. Oh my goodness. One, what if there's 6,000 years of the rule of humanity on the earth that precede the 1,000-year resting of the people of God? 6-1 is a 6-1 ratio. But you take the creation week and you extrapolate, you get, instead of 6 days and 1 days, and 1 day, you get 6,000 years and 1,000 years. 6-1 is a 6-1 ratio, the 6,000-year plan of God. And I've said before that Paul, being the smartest guy on the planet, of course, knew about it. But now I'm not so sure. Because, you see, I'm still not convinced that I'm wrong. But I want to suggest to you that I could be wrong. This is why. I believe that Paul expected to be snatched away in his day. You read the wording on all these passages. We, the living who are remaining, if we are believing Jesus Christ died and rose, thus, you know, we will be taken together with him. All these we, and I don't think he just was throwing that around loosely. He believed that he was going to be alive when the Lord came. The concept of 2,000 years going by, I think, would have just shocked the sensibilities of every first century member of the body of Christ if you had told them this thing's not going to happen for 2,000 years. I don't think they would have even understood the concept of 2,000 years, let alone the concept that Christ would not return in 2,000 years, because they're on the edge of their seats, just like the Israel types were at the coming of Christ and his death and his resurrection and the miracle at Pentecost. Everybody speaking in different languages, suddenly understanding each other, and Peter causing the lame man to walk, and all these miracles going on. They expected the kingdom then, but they didn't know of this secret administration. So likewise, when the Israel plan then went on the back burner, the body of Christ is on the forefront, then the body of Christ is expecting their salvation to happen. And as I said last week, Eve was expecting her firstborn to be the one to take care of the problem. Your seed will bruise his head. Okay, here's my seed. This is the one, isn't it? You see, everybody, normal people are like not of a mindset to put something off, to procrastinate it, and certainly not to want something, to, especially a deliverance. not to want a deliverance to be way, way, way down the road. I mean, I'm sorry, but it's an abnormal person that wants deliverance to be way down the road. I'm not going to mention names, but it's the name I just mentioned before. Wants the deliverance to be down the road. Hopes the deliverance is down the road. Who does this? No, no. We long to see Christ. We long to be done with sin and death. And so the first century body of Christ believers, yeah, man, they were ready for it. So they wouldn't have grasped 2,000 years. So I think if Paul had known of the 6,000-year plan of God, then he would have had to have known that, okay, what am I getting excited for? It's 2,000 years before the kingdom comes. Ah, but ladies and gentlemen, the 6,000-year, you could call it the 7,000-year plan of God, because add the 1,000 years of the millennium and it's 7,000 years. Paul could have thought, I know Christ can't come, because Paul would have known he was 4,000 years from Adam. He definitely would have known that. But why would he think it would be another 2,000 years? He didn't have the key. I think it's 1 Peter 3:8 that this is the key, and this was a later letter that Paul probably didn't see. I'm thinking Paul, perhaps Paul never read Peter's letter and never read the verse, a day is as 1,000 years with God and 1,000 years as a day. That's a helpful key. It's like a Rosetta Stone to help interpret the 6-1 ratio, especially, well, only when you extrapolate from the week, 6 days, one day, into 6,000 years and 1,000 years.
Psalm 90, verse 4 does say, 1,000 years are in your eyes like yesterday's day when it has passed. But Peter's specific statement that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years is not found anywhere in Scripture, and it expressly applies to the extrapolation of one day into 1,000 years. In other words, Psalm 90, verse 4 assures us that the passage of 1,000 years is like a day to God, and Peter says that as well. But then he adds, one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, which is the way one must say it if one is to make the connection to the 6-to-1 ratio of the creation week of Genesis.
But even if he did know it, and this is what I've told you before, and I still believe this, even if Paul did know it, he didn't know how long of a time there would be between the snatching away and the second coming of Christ. There's no prophecy about that. There was no prophecy at all concerning the snatching away, none whatsoever. It was a secret given to Paul. Nobody knew that there was going to be a body of people who were going to meet the Lord in the air. All they knew of was that there was going to be a former resurrection, just vaguely in the future, worthy people of God who would be raised from the dead, who would see the light of day again. It was very, very vague, very off in the distance, very misty. The early prophets looked into the mist of the future, and they didn't. The early prophets never even really saw two comings of Christ. When you read some of the early prophets, rather than the latter prophets, you see that they're not distinguishing. They put a first coming right next to a second coming prophecy. And we understand it with hindsight, but they didn't know what they were saying. It's only when you get to the latter prophets that they see this separation. They see, it's like the example is you're looking at a distance at two mountains, and from a distance, it looks like the mountains are right next to each other. One's right in front of the other one. And it's not until you get closer and closer that you realize, holy crap, there's 35 miles between these two mountains that you don't see till you get on them. But like I say, from a distance, it's the same thing when you look at two jets. Oh my God, those jets are going to crash. Harold, look, they're heading right for each other. Not understanding that there's a 1,000-foot difference in altitude. They're going to crash, Harold. When you're up close, you understand that. Likewise, the former and the latter prophets concerning the first and second coming of Christ. So Paul, for all he knew, the snatching away would occur in his day, let's say 65 AD, snatching away. Paul never gave a date. This is all hypothetical. And even then, and then knowing that there was still 2,000 years, that still wouldn't have, technically would not have stopped him from believing that, okay, according to the 6,000 year plan, Christ can't return until, like, you know, 2030, whatever that is. You know, he would just, if he wrote down that year on a piece of parchment, he would have looked at it and go, what the, 2030? He couldn't even imagine. And here we are at the brink of it, at the brink of it. But even then, there was no, to my knowledge, there's no scriptural statement concerning the time between the snatching away and the second coming of Christ. As I said, there's not even any prophecies concerning the snatching away. So, but as time has gone by, we get closer and closer. We now see that there's hardly going to be any time between the snatching away and the second coming of Christ. At least, well, we know there's going to be 7 years. Because some people think we're not going to be snatched away till the middle of the last 7 years. But I believe we're going to be snatched away before the 7 years begins. Because I don't believe we have any business whatsoever being here when God picks up again with Israel. So really, I could still, and I can still believe that Paul was aware of the 6,000-year plan, that Peter came up to him privately and said, psst, hey, a year is a thousand days, a thousand years is a day with the Lord. I'm going to write that later, but I thought it might be helpful information for you now. Oh, thanks, Peter. Appreciate that. Yeah, sure. What are friends for? That could have happened. And Paul, like I said, looking at it from a distance, the snatching away and the start up again with Israel doesn't have to be thunder and lightning. Doesn't have to be. But now we know it is. But back then they didn't. All this to say that this helmet, Paul's teaching for the saints to do it then, the expectation of salvation. How the hell could you be an expectation of your salvation if you think that your salvation, that is your deliverance from sin and death, is 2,000 years away and you ain't going to live 2,000 years? God help you if you did. It would have been so demoralizing, so depressing. I'm telling you, not one saint alive in the first century thought that the snatching away was 2,000 years away or did not think that it was imminent. Because that's the helmet, that's the thinking, the expectation. Expectation. I'm expecting it. Wow. I mean, this is more and more. I see this 1 Thessalonians 5:8 is a heavy hitter. Yet we, being of the day, may be sober, putting on the cuirass of faith and love and the helmet, the expectation of salvation. Now, I know technically you can expect it without expecting it. I mean, if somebody told us it would be 2,000 years from now, we would still expect it, but not expect it. I know you follow me because I have the smartest audience on YouTube. Okay, boy, I'm looking at my time. I don't know if I'm going to get the comment on Scott Hicko's video. You can watch it, though. I'll put a link. I'm not going to get the comment on it. But I really wish I could, but I'm sorry. I didn't mean to tease you, honestly. I didn't mean to do it this way. Please forgive me. Wanted to do it. Thought I was going to do it. That's what happens when you give the Spirit room to move. Watch Scott Hicko's video ahead of time. You can watch it, and then I'll comment on it tomorrow. This is better anyway. You can watch it. It's called Prayer Amid Struggles of a Snatching Away Here While Living Everyday Life. A little wordy there, Scott, but I like it myself. It covers everything. Watch that video. Let me know what you think. So sincere. I think I mentioned before that Scott had a poem in there. It's not a poem. It's a prayer. It's really beautiful. I encourage you to watch it, and we'll talk about it tomorrow. So, Matthew 24:34, KJV. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. That's pretty ironclad. If you think the KJV is perfect, impeccable, inerrant, you got big problems. I mean, not just here. You have big problems everywhere. everlasting punishment, everlasting destruction from the face of the Lord. You got big problems. But it's certainly a problem here. This generation shall not pass, all these things be fulfilled. I'm telling you, if I was a King James only person and I thought this was the absolute word of God, then I would have to make up, and you have to make up a teaching to accommodate that generation. Some people think that a generation is 40 years. Okay, even if it's 50 or 60 years, let's say it's 100 years. This generation, the people alive that he's talking to, shall not pass. That means they won't die until all these things be fulfilled. So this forces people to wonder, how could the things Jesus prophesied of have been fulfilled then? And the only major event in that generation was 70 AD, the destruction of Jerusalem by Titus of Rome. That's the biggest thing. That's the only event on the radar within, if you take the past out of the way, the coming of Christ, the crucifixion and entombment and resurrection of Christ, Pentecost, certainly that was huge. But we're looking at things post-resurrection, post-Pentecost. This generation shall not pass. And again, you have to take a normal reading of Scripture, literal if possible, and it's quite possible, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. If I heard that, I would think, there it is. All these things are going to happen in our lifetime. In which case, Christ would have come. That's one of the things he said. All these things be fulfilled. What things? Immediately after the affliction of those days, I'm in 29, verse 29, Matthew 24, the sun shall be darkened, the moon shall not be giving her beams, the stars shall be falling from heaven, the powers of the heavens shall be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Mankind in heaven. Then all the tribes of the land shall grieve, and they shall see the Son of Mankind coming on the clouds of heaven with power and much glory. That's one of the things, is that a big thing, that must be fulfilled before that generation died. And I would sure as hell be looking for it. And the people today who are reading this, realizing that all this time has gone by and the second coming of Christ still hasn't shown up, these signs still haven't appeared, they have a big problem. They now have to look at this prophecy and water it down. They have to make it all figurative, all allegorical. Like, it's not going to be literal. Like, all the tribes of the land aren't going to grieve. Not everyone will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds. He's not going to really come on clouds. There's not going to be, when he says power and glory, he just means like personal power, your glory. And the twists and the contortions that the preterists and others have to take when they believe the King James translation to make this fit and to have already happened. The coming of Christ already happened. And we're living on the new earth. Oh, it's tortuous what they have to do. But when you get the right translation, suddenly now you can understand that the eons have been adjusted, as Paul writes in Hebrews, to a declaration of God. And here it is from the Concordant Literal Translation. This is a reliable translation. Verily, I am saying to you that by no means may this generation be passing by till all these things should be occurring. This generation really shouldn't pass by till all these things should be occurring. I know it's still tricky and you're still wondering, and you kind of look and you have to look at it sideways. But it's not saying what the other translation said. By no means may this generation, all the things should, why would those things should have occurred? Why? Because Israel should have accepted her Messiah. It was a favorable season. Our Lord said that. Now is the acceptable season. Now is the time. Near is the kingdom. And that was true, just as it was true when Israel stood at the door of the promised land in front of Canaan. You can say that too. By no means may this generation be passing by to all these things should be occurring. That this could have been announced to the Israelites standing at the door of the promised land. Verily I'm saying to you, can you hear Moses saying this? I can. By no means may this generation be passing by to all these things should be occurring. Yet, because of unbelief and doubt, faithlessness, they wandered for 40 years. Those things should have been occurring, all the wonders, and Moses would have set before them all the wonders and the glories of the promised land, and yet these things should be happening. This generation shouldn't be passing by to all these things should be occurring, and yet they didn't. And so likewise, when you read this verse rightly, when you have a good translation, now you can see this is a contingency. It's an if-then proposition. There was something Israel had to do relatively to make this thing happen, and that was believe. They did not believe. Therefore, those things didn't happen. And now we have room to see the eons adjusting to a declaration of God, making room for Paul's gospel and the era of the nations.